The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It's sometimes it feels a little bit like whiplash to go from moments like that to opening God's word, and it shouldn't, but it does emotionally, mentally, to think about, okay, well, this isn't the passage we're going to be in 1 Timothy 4:11-16 this morning. It's not a particularly sad or heavy or weighty. I mean, it's weighty, but it's not a passage that we would be grieving over necessarily. But I hope that we would be faithful as the family of God to continue to pray and to hold out hope. And even throughout the service, man, like you pray, plead with the Lord to bring John Richard home, and still to celebrate the Lord's faithfulness as we continue through 1 Timothy chapter 4. So we're going to be in 1 Timothy 4:11-16. If you've not been with us, I'll spend a little bit of time here catching you up on where we are. But first, let me begin here. Some people were born to coach. This past week, Bobby Knight, the legendary Indiana basketball coach, passed away. And I read a story about him that told about him teaching a coaching class for college students years ago. And he walks into this class and he tells the students, and this, by this time he's very well known, right? Like he's a legend already. He says, "I'm going to give you the secret to good coaching." And he proceeds to pick, and this was back in the 80s when you could do stuff like this. He proceeds to pick a not-so-athletic-looking student from the middle of the class, tells him to go over to the doorframe, and says, "Jump and touch as high as you can." And my man was a trooper because he did it. Like, he just got up in front of the class and went to the doorframe, and he reached up and he touched. And he barely grazes the doorframe. Bobby chose well. And then Bobby proceeds to get a chair and he takes a $20 bill and he tapes it 3 inches above where that guy just reached and touched. And he says, "If you can touch that 20, it's yours." And guess what? My man turned into a leaper. He jumped up there and he touched the 20, and Bobby Knight looked at the class and he said, "The key to good coaching is this: motivation." Motivation. Then he threw a chair. Just kidding. He did not actually throw a chair. That's all well and good, right? Motivation is incredibly important to good coaching. But do you know what I think is even more important to good coaching? Modeling. Not just motivation, modeling. I had a great high school basketball coach, and he was successful with our team, not just because he was a good motivator, and he was, but because during practice, he was constantly out on the floor showing us what to do, right? He didn't just say, hey, you got to sell that cut in order to be able to create a little bit of space so you can pop and catch the ball. He was out there showing us what it looked like. So yes, he motivated us, but more importantly, he modeled it for us, and that's what good leaders do. That's not just true in sports, it's not just true in business, it's not just true in the classroom, it's true for us as followers of Jesus as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul tells the Corinthian church, right after he says, "Do all things to the glory of God," he says this staggering thing. He says, "Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ." Do what I do. I'm following Jesus. I'm trying to live the way that Jesus invites me to live, doing what he does. And if you want to know what that looks like, and as a follower of Jesus, you should want to know what that looks like, do what I do. Watch my life. And Paul is about to say something very similar to Timothy at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 4. So as Timothy's leading the Ephesian church through a challenging season, right, through spiritual opposition, through false teaching, Paul offers an exhortation to Timothy to not just say the right things about what it means to follow Jesus and to not just teach right doctrine, but to live so as to model this is what it means to follow Jesus for the Ephesian church. And so that's our big idea this morning. We've got notes here, notes back there. You don't have to write this down if you don't want to. We've got it there for you. Here's our big idea. Faithful leaders pair faithful teaching with faithful living as they model faithful discipleship to strengthen a faithful church. A lot of faithfuls in there. And we'll talk about that and why I just jam-packed faithful in there in just a bit. But before we read our verses 11 through 16 this morning, just to remind you, right, these are part of a broader flow because this is a letter from Paul to Timothy. And so we're kind of plopping down right in the middle of it. But it's important for us to understand where we've been. And so let's look at the first 10 verses very briefly at chapter 4. I know last week during our service, we had a lot going on. It was a beautiful time together to celebrate baptism and dedication. And Josh did a just phenomenal job looking at verses 6 through 10 in about 8 minutes because of the time that we had. So let's catch up just a little bit, verses 1 through 10, and then we'll move into our passage this morning. Here's where we've been. Chapter 4, 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things, so kind of Paul turns to Timothy now and says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So let's pause there for a second. The beginning of chapter 4, Paul reminds Timothy of the reason why he's emphasizing what a healthy church is and how a healthy church operates. Because the Ephesians, right, they're facing false teaching. And he goes so far as to say that false teaching has its source, has its roots, not just in people who are misunderstanding the scriptures, not just in people maybe who are acting wickedly, but it has a demonic source in direct opposition to the kingdom of God. So Paul's telling Timothy, you are in the middle of this spiritual conflict. And it's for this reason that I want you to help the church to thrive, to prioritize truth, prioritize your pursuit of godliness and the church's pursuit of godliness. And it's this thought that is driving us into our verses this morning. So now look with me, if you would, at verses 11 through 16. Paul says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So as we think through Paul's words here, there are two lenses by which I want us to look through and think about this admonition. I want us to think of Timothy first as a leader in the church. And then secondly, I want us to think about Timothy as a disciple in the church. He's a leader and he's a disciple, right? There's one sense in which Paul is clearly writing to Timothy and saying these things because of his unique leadership position in Ephesus. But it's more than that. Because so much of what Paul tells Timothy here is important for every Jesus follower. No matter your position in a church, whether or not you bear any kind of leadership title or role formally, or whether you've been following Jesus for 6 decades or 6 days. So let's first look at this passage through the lens of Timothy as a leader. And as we do that, that's really where so much of our big idea comes from, right? That faithful leaders pair faithful teaching with faithful living as they model faithful discipleship. That's essentially what Paul tells Timothy here. In verse 11, he gives him 2 commands, charge and teach. Paul is offering for Timothy this reminder of 2 of the central tenets of pastoral shepherding. Help folks to know the truth, charge them, and help them to understand the truth, teach them. And as we keep looking through these verses, we're going to get some clarity on why it is that Paul might feel the need to encourage Timothy here as he does. He says that Timothy is young. He's a young man. We don't know exactly how young. Lots of estimates that I read put him somewhere in the neighborhood of 30. So he's not a teenager, but he's young enough for a few things to potentially be true. And not that these things go away with age. It could be that Timothy is just insecure about his own role, his own voice in leadership in Ephesus. It could be that even though he's been traveling with Paul for a time, he's learned from the best, as it were, he's still an inexperienced leader on his own, or more likely, it's probably a combination of those things. And my guess is that that resonates with you in some way. Right, you either remember when you were young and were tasked with something that you felt underqualified to do, and man, it just stoked the fires of insecurity inside you. Or maybe that's something that you're experiencing now. I will tell you that this hits real close to home for me, because I've been there and at times I still feel like I'm there. But I want you to imagine, right? Ephesus, Timothy's leading in Ephesus, and Ephesus isn't just any kind of place. Not that there isn't insecurity in leading in the backwater villages in, ancient Turkey or Greece. But Ephesus is this massive metropolitan city, and it's a place where Paul had spent years evangelizing and teaching. It's a place where Apollos, who some people argue wrote the book of Hebrews, we don't know. But nonetheless, he was an eloquent and gifted communicator. He spent time teaching in Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and a wife, who were phenomenally gifted leaders, who were gifted disciplers, were in Ephesus, or had been in Ephesus. And all of this is before Timothy is tasked with helping to lead this church family. You can imagine how 30-year-old Timothy might see some of that, have conversations within the church, and all of that lead to him carrying some insecurity. Maybe he's hearing people whisper things like, "Paul never used to say things like that." Or maybe he's hearing things like, "Well, that's not the way Apollos used to do it." It's no wonder Paul tells Timothy, "Let no one despise you for your youth." He's not telling Timothy, "Just shrug off your age." He's not telling the church, "Hey, ignore the fact that he's younger." He's saying live in such a way that folks care little about how old you are and care instead about how you live and how you lead as a Christ follower. It's what I think Paul is saying here in verse 12 when he tells Timothy to set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. It's not a comprehensive list of what it means to be a faithful disciple of Jesus, but Paul is speaking holistically to all of Timothy's life and encouraging him to set an example for the people of Ephesus. Right, Timothy, in what you say and how you say it, in what you do as you go about the everyday business of life, as you serve and love sacrificially, in what you believe, right, your faith, and how that faith shapes you, and in purity, and in the integrity of your life, not just the parts that people see, but the things that others can't see. We might hear that and think, well, that feels heavy. It's no wonder Timothy's struggling a bit with insecurity and expectations. Does Paul want Timothy to be something akin to perfect? Well, the expectation this side of eternity cannot be that Timothy be perfect, but faithful and exemplary. Faithful and exemplary. Right? Again, I come back to what Paul said to 1 Corinthians 11. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The Ephesian believers should look at your life, Timothy, and recognize that no matter how old you are, this is what it looks like to structure your day, to engage others, to repent, to be self-sacrificial, to know and elevate truth, and to cultivate intimacy with the Lord. And this is why Paul says in verses 15 and 16, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Right? It's not that Timothy is supposed to be so holy that people look at his life and they like catch salvation. Or like through Timothy, they are saved. But Paul is saying, because Timothy, of your unique role in leading the church in Ephesus, you are distinctly positioned to impact both the faith of those inside the church and the message of salvation that is extended to those outside the church. And it's the weightiness of this message. God bless you. And likely Timothy's own wrestle with his youth that causes Paul to say what he does in verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. We don't know exactly the event precisely that Paul is referencing here. We don't even know exactly what the gift was, other than that it was from the Lord. But Paul's referring to an event, a moment in Timothy's past when elders within the church identified some particular gifting in Timothy, and someone seems to have affirmed that by speaking prophetically over Timothy and commissioning him in some way, shape, or form to lead within the church. It doesn't mean that he was given a title necessarily. More so, I think Paul is pointing Timothy back toward an Ebenezer in his life. The stone of remembrance. To serve as a reminder that Timothy isn't there by accident. That he's not designed to operate and lead from his own strength and wisdom, and that any good that he might do by serving this church happens according to the grace of God at work with him, within him, and through him. So remember, Timothy, that moment, and live and lead relying on the power of God that is at work within you. That has to be a powerful thing for Timothy to read. And like, hear me, this is total speculation on my part. So full caveat. This is me using my glorified imagination. But I can just imagine a weary and insecure and uncertain Timothy questioning his role, questioning his voice, wrestling with the lies of the enemy that are stoking the fires of insecurity in his own heart and mind. And then he gets this letter from Paul. And as he reads it, right, this person who's a father in the faith to him, who he loves more than probably anybody else, tears are streaming down his face because Paul isn't telling Timothy to just suck it up and do what needs to be done. Right? Paul's not even giving Timothy some like generic, "Man, I believe in you" speech. Paul is reminding Timothy of the faithfulness and the power and the grace and the goodness of God that are his in Jesus Christ. He's reminding him, hey, the Spirit of God resides in you. He's the one who gifted you. And that same Spirit who was present when those elders laid their hands on you, affirming that gift, has never left you and is continuing to be at work in you and through you. I mean, we all need those reminders sometimes when life is wearying, when leading is hard, when we are mired in doubt and uncertainty. These are beautiful words from Paul. And as we think about what Paul is saying here, I think there are a couple of audiences for this message to Timothy as a leader in Ephesus. I mean, on the surface, this is a message for me as your pastor to take very seriously, for Josh, for Scott, for those who have been tasked with leading here at Summit Spartanburg and given the role and responsibilities that we have, not to be perfect, but to be exemplary. We're fighting to that end together. It's why if you were to show up at a staff meeting on Tuesday in Simpsonville or wherever it is that we're having a staff meeting, those aren't just opportunities for us to sit around a table and like do logistical planning. Talk about the budget, figure out what our next sermon series is going to be or what classes we need to offer or whatever it might be. We talk about this stuff every week. We ask hard questions about how we're doing mentally and emotionally and physically and spiritually, and we study the scriptures together and we pray together because our pursuit of Jesus does not simply impact our spiritual health and vitality. It impacts ours as a congregation and ours as a family of congregations. We have to take this seriously. So this may sound like a selfish ask, but it's one that I know so many of you are already doing. Would you pray for us that we would be faithful and exemplary followers of Jesus as your pastors and elders? And would you, if you see inconsistency in our lives between what we call you to and how we live, graciously approach us about it? There's an English theologian from the 1700s named Richard Baxter. Listen, when I preach, you're going to get one of two things. You're either going to get lots of quotes from dead theologians or lots of quotes from C.S. Lewis or Tolkien, right? Like that's just, if you're new, buckle up. That's what you got with me. But this is what Richard Baxter says. Self-denial is of absolute necessity in every Christian, but it is doubly necessary in a minister, as without it he cannot do God an hour's faithful service. Hard studies, much knowledge, and excellent preaching, if the ends be not right, listen to this, is but more glorious hypocritical sinning. Then he goes on to say this, the saying of Bernard is commonly known. And he quotes Bernard. He says, some desire to know merely for the sake of knowing. And that is shameful curiosity. Some desire to know that they may sell their knowledge, and that too is shameful. Some desire to know for reputation's sake, and that is shameful vanity. But there are some who desire to know that they may edify others, and that is praiseworthy. And there are some who desire to know that they themselves may be edified, and that is wise. That's the first audience. The second audience for this message to Timothy as a leader is really tied in kind of with the second lens by which I want us to think about these verses in like this passage right here. Because hear me, Timothy, he is a leader in Ephesus, but he isn't just a leader in Ephesus. He's a disciple who is fulfilling the Great Commission call to be a disciple who makes disciples. So my plea with you this morning would be to not simply check out and say, well, Paul's talking to Timothy and other pastors and elders and people who hold kind of formal titles in some form or fashion within the church. So maybe deacons and life group leaders and others are included in that. But if you are a maturing follower of Jesus, while it is absolutely vital that you be discipled, you are also called to do the same thing as Timothy and every other disciple down through the ages. Make disciples. And you'll notice, the things that Paul calls Timothy to here are not so very different from the things that he calls all believers to in other places in Scripture, like in the book of Ephesians. I want you to listen, right? He's writing to the same church, a little earlier, but the same church in Ephesus, and he's got these words for the entire church speaking to them about their new life in Christ. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There's a whole lot in there that sounds like Paul's admonition to Timothy, right? So let me ask you two questions. Ask us two questions. First, are you, as a growing disciple, actively and intentionally bringing someone along with you in their discipleship journey? I don't mean you have to be necessarily leading a Bible study or leading a life group or carrying some official role or title. But are you both being poured into and as a disciple and pouring yourself out? Are you reading the Scripture with someone else who isn't as far along in their walk with Jesus as you? Is there someone in your life who might look to you as an example of what it means to walk the path in pursuit of Jesus? Maybe it's your kids, or a friend, or a coworker, or a sibling, or a parent, or a neighbor, or someone else in this congregation, anyone. And if not, why not? Maybe it's because you're wrestling with the same insecurity as Timothy. You feel like you're too young. Maybe you feel like you're too young in the faith. I think these words in 1 Timothy should challenge all of us to see that our lives with Jesus cannot simply be about our own spiritual growth, but also that our spiritual growth plays a crucial role, is designed by God in the context of a healthy church family to play a crucial spiritual role in the growing up of others in Christ too. And the second question I want to ask is this. If you are leading in some capacity, and by leading, I mean, if there is someone whom you would say, man, they, for good or ill, they look to me for what it means to know and follow Jesus. Would you want those over whom you have influence to emulate your pursuit of Jesus and the rhythms and habits of your life, your speech, your conduct, your love, your faith, your purity? Again, the standard we're running after here cannot be perfection this side of eternity with these bodies in this world, but faithfulness. That's why I just kept putting faithfulness in the big idea. If you read 1 Corinthians 11:1 and you hear Paul say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, and you think, that cannot be me. Why? Paul wasn't perfect. He was prone to anger at times, to doubt. He despaired. That can be you and me. It should be you and me. I would simply invite you to ask the Spirit, who is gracious and kind, and maybe those who love you and know you best, to speak. Man, where is their inconsistency? At least we all got it. Where is their inconsistency between what I say I believe and the product of my life? The Lord is honest, and the Spirit will let you know where there may be a lack of integrity. And that's what it is, right? That's the word integrity, something operating as it is designed to operate. Now, there's one verse that we haven't touched on yet, and that's verse 13. And there Paul says this. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And we're not going to belabor this, but I left it to the end because here Paul is talking about Timothy as a leader. Hey, this is what should be normative for the life and practice of the church. Right? These should be the hallmarks of the Ephesian church and other churches. The public reading of Scripture, opening God's Word together and reading it aloud. Exhortation, right? A call to live in faithful response to the Word and teaching. Helping the gathered church understand what it is they're reading and why it is they're called to live the way they're called to live. It's easy sometimes as the church to think that we have to reinvent the wheel. I get a staggering number of emails, like junk emails, every week from organizations and companies trying to pitch a new worship strategy to get people in the door. Or a new discipleship strategy that's guaranteed to take your people from like zero to, I don't know, 1 Corinthians 11:1 in 12 easy steps. And I'm sure some of them, if I actually read the spam, would be rooted in truth and would be perfectly fine. And while we always want to evaluate our faithfulness and effectiveness in who we are and what we do as a church, we do not need to do something brand new. Because the church is far older than we are. And the church will live into eternity because of the faithful promise of God in Jesus Christ. And we are standing on the shoulders of millions and millions of brothers and sisters who have come before us and prioritized these things. Opening the Word together, proclaiming it, studying it, and striving together to live that out in the midst of the everydayness of life. John Chrysostom. We're going to go way much earlier than Richard Baxter. I told you, lots of old dead theologians. He's an early church father from the 4th century. He said this about the scriptures, and this is beautiful. He said, "It is not possible, I say, not possible ever to exhaust the mind of the scriptures. It is a well which has no bottom." So in response to what we've read from 1 Timothy, to practice what we see character was intended to characterize the Ephesian church, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to move this microphone right here, and we're going to take the next few minutes, and I want to invite you to come forward. And you don't have to offer, in fact, I would ask you not to offer commentary on why you're reading what you're reading. But would you simply read Scripture over our church family? All right, let us saturate these next few minutes with water from the well without bottom. So I'm going to pray for us. You get ready. Think about those passages. I gave you a heads up yesterday in the email that we were going to be doing this. Figure out who reads those. But I'm going to move this over. I'm going to pray. I'm going to move this over. And then I would invite you simply to come. Maybe you don't even know why you're reading what you're reading. We believe this is the Word of God, that the Spirit of God can do, does do miraculous things with this, in this, through this. So would you come? Father God, we thank you for the gift of your Word. We thank you that you have not left us alone, wondering, guessing as to what your promises might be, what your desire is for us as your people, as individuals, and as the church. And this morning, Father, we stand on the shoulders of our brothers and sisters, the millions who have come before us, to do what they have done for generations, to soak our hearts and minds with well water from the Word of God. Do what only you can do. Jesus, is in your good name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.